purpose or mission that Jesus would have us embrace. The invitation of Jesus is for every one of us to join him in sharing his love and his grace with all we meet. You see, many people are afraid to die. Most want a savior, but few want a master. And Jesus, for those who embrace his spirit, are choosing to embrace not only a savior, but also a master. Choosing his lordship. Jesus never asked. I often come to this, in walking with my own children or others, where we ask the question, have you accepted Jesus? And he just never asked that. He just never asked, do you accept me? Do you accept me into your heart? He asked one question frequently, do you believe? And I believe when a person, my understanding is that when a person believes, it is at that moment. There's no further accepting necessary. Do you believe? And what you believe affects everything else. What I believe affects how I live today. What you believe affects everything else. And so he sometimes, he simply asked, do you believe? Someone said, heal me. Do you believe? There was no further questions generally. And to others, his other statement was this, follow me. He looked at Matthew, who was Levi the tax collector, and he said, follow me. He looked at Peter, the fisherman. Follow me. He looked at Luke, the educated, and called Luke out and said, follow me. And the same, he is inviting you and I with that same statement. It's simple. He is saying, follow me. Perhaps a term that Jesus used more than any other is he would refer to them then as servants. You are my servants. A servant is not greater than his Lord. He said, and he said that about himself. He said, I have not come to be served, but rather to serve. Mark 10. And he invites us to the same thing. And then at the very end, in John 15, it just comes to me now. John 15, he says to this group of 11 at this point that are with him, and he says, I have called you servants, but now I call you friends. It's in John 15. I don't know which verse. I have called you servants because that's what you've been. But now I call you friends. And then he said, because, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, because you do not understand what is about to happen. He says that to them. And of course, we know that they didn't. You see, followers imitate him. Even when we don't understand, we imitate him. That's what a follower does. We serve even when we don't feel like it, because that's what a follower does. And at the end of it all, we hear this, right? We look forward to hearing the Jesus himself saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Servant. This just came to me recently. The emphasis my entire life has been on well done and good and faithful. But why would he call me a servant if I haven't served? Could he call, if I go today, could he call me his servant? So often, I think we focus on doing well. He is looking for servants. God is inviting you and I to join in His mission. The God of heaven and earth is calling you by name, and He is inviting you. Was it the last song we sang? He is sovereign over us. That was a new song for me. Those lyrics are powerful. And He is inviting us to join Him. You know, we're not going to be joining Him is not absence of pain. You know, I wanted to raise my hands when that promise of prosperity, but prospering, I understand well, does not mean necessarily easy, smooth pathways. Does not mean wealth. Correct me if I'm wrong after the service, invite you to do that, but I don't know of a single time that Jesus or in the New Testament where the word blessing refers to anything material. And so to just recognize in that song, we sang about going through fire, going through flood, being in a valley. And that's where He comes alongside us. Becoming a follower does not mean we become exempt from that. I mean, each of the disciples, except for John, who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, if I have it right now, each of the followers died violent deaths. Were they prospered? Were they blessed? Friends, God is inviting us to join in His mission, to uncover the gifts that He has given you individually, and to use them for His sake. He has not only called pastors and missionaries, He is calling you. He is calling you to listen to your neighbor, to your coworker, to your friends, to your classmates. You are the only person that has all of those connections. And He is calling you to that place. He is not only calling this list of people right here. He has a mission in mind for you, and He invites you to join Him. He invites you to open your individual gifts. You have talented people who are up here leading worship. They are using their gifts. But there are many gifts beyond what we see here. Some of you are gifted with a listening ear. So many times we don't see that. You are needed. You are needed to sit for coffee with that person and hear them and let them know that they are important, they are heard. They need you to hug them, to high-five them. You have gifts. Some of your gifts are relational. Some of them are the gifts of encouragement. Who here doesn't need that? I carry notes that people have left me. Your church leadership needs to hear from you. Your youth leaders need to hear from you. Anyone who is obviously serving needs to hear you are appreciated. They need to hear that we are standing with you. Is there something that we should pray for specifically? Is there something we can do for you? We'll get there later. That word of encouragement, dropping off the coffee or the flowers or the text message. Some of you have simply that gift of encouragement, and do not let it go unused. Just because a person is not standing at the front, it does not mean that these are the people who are only gifted. Some of the greatest gifts. I believe that the worship that God honors best is the worship that is never seen by someone else. I just listened this week to a man talking about that. He was talking about going to church, and he said, if you are not worshiping between, you know, in all of those times of temptation and trial and all the way through the week, he said, then probably when you show up at church, you should call it singing, not worship. Because, you know, and so some of the same things in serving, it is those quiet things that Jesus said He will honor. when we do that. You have individual gifts. You also have corporate gifts. The people that come to the front here and lead, I can assure you that you wouldn't want me playing the keys or the guitar. It might be a noise, hardly a joyful noise. You wouldn't join me in it. And that is utilizing your gifts, some of them individual, and bringing them into a corporate, sharing them with the local church corporately. And that's important. Join the mission of your local church. You begin reaching a larger group when we do so. It's so easy just to go into autopilot, right? I don't know who here drives a self-driving car. But spiritually, it's so easy to do the same thing. You know, you get into the Tesla, put in your destination, heaven, I have, thank you, Jesus, I've been delivered. I'm on my way home. And maybe you are, and you are. I believe that. If you're a believer, you are on your way home. That's truth. But God's invitation is that we, between here and there, join him in his mission on earth. You might say, I don't know. I don't know, preacher. I have so much baggage. You have no idea my past. You have no idea what I did. It doesn't matter what you've done. We've all done that. That's the beautiful thing of the good news. It doesn't matter where you've been. Jesus is bringing the good news for all of us. And God loves you more than you can imagine, and he loves you too much to leave you where you're at. Just think about those people that he specifically invited. The fisherman, he was from the crude crowd. Not all of that was gone immediately. When Peter was there in the courtyard and Jesus was being tried, that old man came up. And he cursed. I don't know him, he said. Because that cursing was probably part of him in his old life. You see, he invites us, regardless of where we've been, to come to him. And at the very end, according to Matthew, the last thing that he told us before he ascended into heaven was, and I will always be with you. So you're not alone. You're not alone. Be encouraged in that. You're not alone. Jesus said, you know, he said, I want you to go throughout all the nations, baptizing and preaching and making disciples and this. But remember, I am with you always. Matthew 28:20. I am always with you. And so in joining the mission of God, you are not alone. He is with you. The text that I've drawn, that I'm going to take 3 points from for us, is familiar to many churchgoers and to all Bible readers. From John chapter 11, I felt a little early because this is just prior to the Passion Week, which of course we're about a month away, a couple weeks away from that. And Jesus' good friend Lazarus died. And a messenger came, and I invite you to turn to it if you wish. I'll have the text up on the screen as well, and invite you to take notes. Jesus, a messenger comes to him and says, your friend Lazarus is sick. Would you come? And he tarried. And when Jesus came, it was 4 days later. And I'm just drawing from the very end of that story, where Lazarus has been buried, and his sisters Mary and Martha, they come out to him and they say, Jesus, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. I'm going to read the text, verses 38 to 44. And Jesus, deeply moved, just before this, Jesus is weeping. and grieving. And Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone was laid against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor. He has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." That is taken from the ESV. Perhaps we have all been in the tomb at some point, where we look at the only way out and there is a rock there. Have you ever felt that way? The only way to my freedom is, and there is an obstacle, there is a rock, my path is blocked. And so you've been waiting possibly, but feeling trapped. And that's, friends, there are so many parallels we can make here. You perhaps have been looking at that rock saying, "There's no way I can get out." And you're waiting for someone or him to raise to life your dreams or your goals or your desires, your hopes, the things that you thought God had for you. And you're in there and you're longing for restoration. And it is likely that all of us identify in some way. And here's the good news. The Messiah who stood on the other side of that stone stands there today. The Messiah who stood with the believers on the other side is standing with the believers there, and he sees you. I thought of that, you know, and teaching a Bible class this last week. Or so, when the disciples were in the storm, and so in a sense, they couldn't see their way out, and Jesus came walking across the water, and they didn't understand who it was, they didn't recognize him. He saw them the whole time. The storm never blocked his view. That's just an important thing for me to remember when I don't see him. When I'm saying, "God, I don't see you. I don't know where you are. And all I see is a rock." And God sees beyond the stone. So the first few verses here, 38 to the beginning of 41. Jesus said, "Let's go over to the tomb." And it was a cave. The rock was there. And the people went with him. Now, pardon me, I just have to blow my nose when I'm nervous. I'm not sick. That's the thing that God did for me. Help me stay humble. Friends, he said to the people joined him. Point one, meet Jesus there. Meet Jesus at the tomb. They had no idea what was about to happen, but they went with him and they met him there. It's many will say, "Oh, I will pray for you. I'm going to pray for the missionaries. I'm going to pray for the pastors. I'm going to pray for you. Yeah, I see you. I hear you." That's good. Because God works through prayer. But you know what else he works? You know what is important? Some days I need a hug. Some days I need the text message. Some days I need someone to say, "Calvin, let's go for coffee." Some days, even when I need correction, is not the time for me to hear it. All I want is someone to be there. You need to meet Jesus there. At the stone, and your friends need you to meet them there as well. Not only to pray, but to show up so that when Jesus says, move that stone, he could have himself. He could have said, watch this, folks, prepare to be amazed. And that stone started rolling away. He looked at the followers with him and said, move the stone. That's what he is saying to some of you, your friend, your acquaintance, your son, your daughter, your parent. They need you to be present. They need you to be there so that when God says, move the stone, you will get your hands dirty and be part of it. Many of us want to see the miracle. But you won't see the miracle if you're not present. You won't see the miracle if you're not actually right there. God needs us to show up. He needs us to meet him right there. And the other thing, so there was a certain amount of lack of faith where Martha said, no, don't move it. I'm not prepared to see this. Seeing a miracle requires obedience. You see that time and again throughout Scripture. To see a miracle meant to put one foot in front of the other. The blind man, when Jesus asked him, what do you want from me? He said, I'd like to have my sight restored. And Jesus put some dirt on his eyes. And then he said, now go to the pool of Siloam and wash there. This is a blind guy. How did he? So now he is tripping through the street. You know, where's the pool of Siloam? I trust he had people present as well who helped him. But think about that. If he had said no, it required obedience. Naaman, to wash and to be healed, required the seventh time down. Even though he objected at first. To see the miracle requires obedience, and you and I are called to meet Jesus there. To show up, to be present. Point number two. They could move the rock. Being obedient, that was their part. But it is only Jesus who actually gives the freedom and deliverance. It is Jesus Christ alone. I think there are times that he might even be saying to Calvin, back off. Just be quiet for once. I want to help fix. It's a typical guy, probably. It is up to Jesus to change lives. Oh, I was going to make one other comment, and here's going back to the previous slide here, just where Martha says, he's going to stink. As we move from deliverance to freedom, it's going to stink sometimes, actually. I remember walking with someone very dear to me through the toughest thing in his life. And I'll call him Joe. His name's not Joe. Joe, you're going to have to go through this, right through the middle of it, skirting around the outside, avoiding it, ignoring it. You'll never be healed. That's hard. But you're going to have to go right through the middle. That's hard. It is hard. It's going to stink. There's going to be an odor sometimes. But it is on the other side of that that there is life and freedom. The stone is moved. And that is all you and I can do. Any of us could have gone in there and hollered, Lazarus, come out! We can't bring a dead man back. But God can, and he did, and he did it time and again. All without Jesus, all we can do is move stones. And when he asks you to move a stone, obedience is key. You have no idea, perhaps, what is on the other side of that stone. But you are called to be faithful. Without Jesus, all we can do is move stones. There's no life, there's no freedom. And it's not only that we believe that he can, but then we need to put one foot in front of the other. Believing is step one. Step two is accepting the call when he says, follow me. And this is where, I suppose, the faithful servant part comes alive. Sometimes it does mean that we need to step back and watch God work. Only he can save lives. For you and I, sometimes that's a frustration, isn't it? We've been praying for healing for a long time. We've been praying for the salvation of a person for a long time. We've been pouring it out for a long time. Be faithful. But it is not up to us to save. That's what God does. And finally, the stone was moved. When he had heard these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! Can you imagine being there? The man who had died came out, walking. Now, once again, Jesus looked at the followers and he said, now unbind him. He is looking at you and me with some people in our lives. It's just saying, unbind them, loose them, help them be free. There is a difference between, Lazarus was delivered, but he was not yet free. And I think many of us are tripping around in our grave clothes. We have been delivered. We believe, but we are not free. And can you imagine how crazy it would have been? Lazarus comes out of the tomb, and Mary or Martha or John or whoever was there, and they go over and say, let me help you. And he says, no, I want to stay in this. I want to stay here. I don't think I want to. But spiritually, isn't that how many of us are? I'm not pointing fingers, I'm talking to myself. Where someone comes along and there's, let me help you discover freedom. I say, no. That's too hard. You see, Lazarus was delivered from death, but he was not free until he was willing to come to allow someone else to come alongside him and remove layers. That was his only way. He could not really walk upright and free until his friends were gathered around him. This guy, in the last couple years, we've heard about social circles, right? Who's in your bubble? This guy had a bubble. You and I need that. He had a social circle. You and I need that. And most of us identify with living in deliverance but not freedom. Probably all of us do. Some of us are still bound by addiction, bound by the doubt that God can use me. I come from a poor background. I come from a scorned family. I come from my dad was an embarrassment in the community. What does God have for me? God wants to deliver every single one of you into freedom. And he wants all of us to put our arms around each other and help bring off those layers. Some of us are doubtful because of our anxiety or depression or hurt. Maybe the hurt from a long time ago. We say, God, I have nothing. You've been delivered, but you're still bound. And I want you to know this, friends. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you have been delivered. The stone has been moved, and you have walked out of the grave. And you can experience freedom. It might take all of your friends to rally around you. But freedom is within reach because Jesus provides it. And there are many people, lest I make it sound like we're all delivered but not free, there are many people in this room who are also walking in freedom. And I am confident, because I know many of them, that they are available and ready with no judgment. And may we all become like that. But we will not experience freedom until we allow what grips us to be taken off. We will not experience freedom until we allow what grips us to be removed. So for you and I, call that friend and say, I need to go for a coffee. Call that friend. Maybe you're inviting them to help you take layers off, or you call the person that you know has those layers and say, look, give them the word of encouragement, that hug, the high five, the listening ear, the coffee meeting, the list goes on, because one thing's for sure, free people. People who have experienced the freedom of Jesus Christ are able to offer assistance to those who are who are delivered but not free. As we leave from here, may we be encouraged to go to the tomb. Go to the place, wherever it is. Tombs are not necessarily happy places. They're dark places. They're places where the tears are shed at the tomb. Go to the tomb. Meet Jesus there. Be available to help, to answer his call. And keep him the master, because only he actually gives freedom. Only he can give life. And finally, help unbind them. Many of us, it's a sad chronicle of church life is that many of us have experienced much judgment. You know, I hear that over and over when meeting with people. So at our church, we do have members and many attendees, and people are hesitant to become members. And it's kind of a sad thing. Many of them are hesitant to meet with me. Isn't that, that's because I'm the pastor. That's a sad chronicle. Every one of us, your pastor needs people to help unbind him. Your pastor needs the same support circle that you need. We are all the same. Struggles vary. And may this place the believers, the followers, become the kind of encouragers and ambassadors for God's kingdom that would help people be drawn into the kingdom rather than be a scary place. God bless you as you answer the call in your life to serve God, be a servant, and connect with the people that are close to you, to that God is calling you to meet. May God give you much courage. God bless you.